We are turning back to Psalm 40 this evening. It is a rich study of God's Word, really. And we would see how far we will be led this evening in this psalm. We would not be able to do this psalm, of course, in its entirety. But I began it, and, you know, we will cover as much as we can. We read in the very first verse in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Today we are living in a day where no one likes to wait. Today salvation is a quick fix. Come, you get it, you go. You pray the prayer, you get out. And sometimes you have to pray for salvation for years, and to wait to see how the Lord works in your life. You shouldn't kid yourself. Sometimes people wait for many, many years before they have assurance of salvation. But you keep going, you keep pressing, you keep trusting, you keep praying, and one day you may see that God show you that he has comforted you. I never believe in these quick fix. I went, I prayed, and I'm done. Got Jesus. See a bumper sticker? Got Jesus. Like you got a vaccination like we get. Got vaccine. It's not like that. The psalmist says, I waited patiently on the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So keep praying, keep asking. But this psalm is unmistakably messianic. So just to help us understand it a little bit, though the authorship writes in the first person singular in reference to himself, the subject of the psalm is Christ. We must get ourselves in the habit of finding Christ in the scriptures. He's the subject. As a matter of fact, he's the subject of all the psalms. David prayed that God would open his eyes to see wondrous things out of his law. If it is David, but let's say the psalmist. And here are some of those wondrous things in this psalm. The psalm can be arranged into four parts. Verses 1 through 3, the psalmist gives thanks to God. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord's goodness to his people is seen. Verses 6 through 10, Messiah's ministry is predicted. Verses 11 through 17, a prayer for deliverance and the demise of the wicked or the unconverted. We cannot cover all the words in this psalm in 30 minutes or 35 minutes. It's too rich in meaning and application. What we can do this hour is to formulate the first half of the psalm into three parts as a song of praise, because that's what it is. This psalm is more a meditation of praise. It sets forth to us our obedient Savior and a people he has called to obedience. We first look at this portion showing the psalmist's perspective in observing first the thanksgiving of the psalmist, verses 1 through 3. Thanksgiving of the psalmist. We read it. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. In our world today, as I was saying, no one likes to wait. Young people are in a rush to leave home. Big rush. They don't know how good they have it being home with mom and dad. No, I'm not asking you, Luis, to overstay your time. But I know what I'm saying. Big rush. Look at Panache. Big rush to leave home. Come back with a pregnancy that has embarrassed herself, her mother, and the whole church. Big rush to leave. And some of you are young. And God has brought you here to hear this. Wait upon the Lord. The world doesn't like to wait. Others are in a hurry to go nowhere. The psalmist waited on the Lord. He waited on him to dispose of Saul. Think of that period where David waited and waited and waited and would not touch the Lord's anointed. As a matter of fact, he put to death quite a few for attempting to touch the Lord's anointed. He waited for him to rid himself of his rebellious son, Absalom. David didn't expect that Absalom was going to go in the way he did. And sometimes God has a way of taking care of our problems better than we think, and more drastic than we think. But we must wait. He waited upon him, David, in his dying days. The psalmist is thankful to the Lord. He is thankful first for answered prayer. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What a comfort that a believer has is that the Lord hears him. You remember in Egypt, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry, and I am come down to see them, to deliver them. And that's the powerful phrase when God says, and I am come down. He was actually saying, I am Christ, who is incarnate, the incarnate one that is coming down. So already in Exodus 3, the incarnate Savior is presenting himself to lost mankind to deliver them. The Lord is not under any obligation to hear the cry of the unsaved heart. But he hears the cries of his children. The problem with many is that we don't want to wait upon the Lord. I remember many, many times in my rush what happened. I remember one time I was at this seminar, and the seminar was going on. I was working at a hospital, and you know these workshops, it's got a mirror where the people come in and be in this wing of the hospital. And I said, I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting till this thing done. I'm going. As soon as I leave, they drew my name in something, called me for some amount of money that I had won. And then, Brian Tate, nowhere to be found. Next person, lost the money. Well, that was money. Did not wait, you know. And that sometimes we're like that. We may lose out in not waiting upon the Lord. We might lose out on what God really had for us and get what we wanted. So wait upon the Lord. Now, the text there, as I was saying, he's under no obligation to hear us. But these words are fitted for the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The Lord did not have to learn anything. And it says he learned through his suffering. He didn't have to learn anything intellectually or educationally. He is Almighty God. But he had to learn by experience. That's how that word is used. He had to experience suffering The wrath of God is something the Son of God never knew. But he had to learn it. He too waited patiently upon the Lord, who answered him. He waited. And he waited 3 days and 3 nights in the grave to procure redemption. He waited. Another thing we see in the words of the psalmist, which he's thankful for, is he's thankful for personal preservation. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There's no reference to David being in a pit, but he had many pit experiences. Once David was in hiding in a cave at Adullam when his men brought water to him. We went through that some time ago, 2 Samuel. We're told three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into a cave of Adullam. 2 Samuel 23:13-15. And the troop or the army of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in Hol. The garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David waited to get water out of that well. God brought David out of that hole and restored him to the throne. He waited when Absalom had taken over the reins. But these words are referring to an experience more serious for our Lord. David's pit was horrible, but our Lord's pit was infinitely more horrible. The prophet said in Isaiah 38:18-19, where the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. Father, to the children shall make known thy truth. Here the psalmist says, the ones who go down in the pit cannot praise God. Hell is not a place to praise God. No one can explain hell and judgment. But what the Bible has to say should bring fear in our soul. It brings fear in my soul. One of the ways God draws his people is by giving them a fear of hell. And you little children, you may not fear hell now. You may poke fun at it. God says that he delivered them who all their lifetime feared death. And that's the child of God who fears death, not physical death, but hell. And you should be inquiring from your parents, dad, mom. Well, the Bible talks about hell. Hey, explain that to me. Hopefully, your parents will be able to give you the right answers. But sometimes they don't have the answers themselves. But no one can explain hell and judgment. There are many in the church has lost their fear of God. David gives thanks for deliverance from the pit and a new pathway to go, saying, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Every Christian knows who the rock that has established our goings is. Every Christian knows that. The psalmist goes on in verse 3 with thanksgiving again for a new proclamation. These three things he's thankful for. A new proclamation. Ye have put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And these are the three prongs off of this psalm that we see here, that the psalmist is giving thanks to God for. You and I can give thanks to God, brethren. And we ought to. New proclamation. New song. What is this new song of the believer? Before, we had the world song as our melody. You know the songs of the world. We sang them before, and we know, and sometimes we hear them come back in the supermarket when we go. I never see a country that I saw anti-American when you go in the supermarket. All you hear is American music in Zimbabwe. That's all you hear. Nothing else. American music. But what is this new song? If you came out of the music culture like some of us, you know what I mean by a new song. You should know. We today now sing the songs of Zion. That's the new song. We sing the song of redemption. We sing the song of heaven. We sing that new song. And hopefully we mean it. The psalmist says that many shall see it. The salvation is not a private matter between Christian and Savior. It's a public matter. We worship in public. We sing a new song in public. Many in the congregation should hear this new song of fear. And that's why our songs should be songs of Scripture. And notice the purpose for this proclamation. And shall trust in the Lord. That's the goal of evangelism. Though no one can see into the hearts of men, the fruits, as I was saying this morning, the fruits of salvation ought to be clearly evident in our lives. Now, two things manifest a believer's witness. We read, many shall see. Now, many would not see if our candle is under a bushel, or if we are in hiding in fear of COVID. Many would not see anything. Many will see or shall see it. See what? We'll see salvation. Many shall fear the Lord and trust in the Lord. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. Goal of Christian witness proclamation is that others see and fear and trust in the Lord. So we're getting there. First main point, thanksgiving of the psalmist. We move to our second main point, verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to abbreviate this because I would like to get a little further down. So I would abbreviate this second point, God's goodness to his people. Verse 4, it says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now here we see the psalmist move to second person. Blessed is that man. Well, first of all, that man is in the definite. So, first, the Lord Jesus is in view. Jehovah is the Lord's trust. He doesn't have respect of person. He hates the proud and the lying tongue. But verse 5 brings attention to the Lord's people, the saints, showing unnumbered blessings. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. Plural. Gone from first person to the believer. I know it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus includes his people with his blessings towards us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Christians are joint heirs with Christ. That's what it means. Everything, every blessing we have is because of Christ. No, I'm not talking about earthly blessings. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about education. I'm not talking about houses. I'm not talking about lands. God's blessings are never measured materially and carnally. Never. So if you think that you got a couple houses and a couple automobiles, the Lord is blessing me. Yeah? The Lord might be cursing you. Because when the wicked thrive, what is it, Psalm 37. When you see the wicked thrive, it is that the Lord will soon cut him down. So never measure blessings by material things. As a matter of fact, the more material things you may have, you may be farther away from God. If God so happens to give us things and we serve him, use the things he gives you to his honor. So, you know, you got his gospel that measure God's blessings like that. You know, what is thy name? T.B. Joshua had his jet. My friend has this picture, big. She still have it, by the way. T.B. Joshua, a Nigerian pastor. Well, it so happened that T.B. Joshua died in his early 50s. He knew all of these things. And it's a big embarrassment to his followers. But I thought he was preaching his health, wealth thing. What? Gone. Anyhow, God's goodness to his people. Let me ask you, can you chronicle the Lord's blessings if you're a Christian? The hearing ear is a blessing. Not many have a hearing ear. The drawing by the Spirit. Even the things you and I have not seen that the Lord has given us. We have not even seen them yet. We don't know. The protection, the daily protection, the guidance, the leading, the putting us in touch with people for our benefit. All these are blessings. The Bible says, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Remember Psalm 139:8 say, if I count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's what the Bible says. But we move quickly to point number 3. Messiah's ministry predicted, verses 6 to 10. And these verses are my main thought, if I can cover them. Where the words relate to Christ. And this text is quoted twice in Hebrews 10 as the writer speaks of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. David said a similar thing in Psalm 51:16-17. For thou desirest not sacrifice. David understood the uselessness of the law. You don't want sacrifice, else I would give it. You delightest not in burnt offering. Then he tells us what God delights in. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. His heart was broken over his terrible sin. Jesus reads Psalm 51. Psalm 32. When he talk about in the night he was groaning. His bed was filled with tears. This is a man that was lamenting over his sin. And I trust that we would have this feeling that when we sin against our God. The words in verse 6, mine ears hast thou opened, comes from the law of Moses. The law required that the slave must be released in the seventh year of his bondage. If you had a slave on that seventh year, you had to release that slave that Sabbath of years. But if that servant, that bond servant, that slave wanted to remain with his master because he loved him, he loved his master, he was to have his ears open with an arm. And that's why you see these guys, Corey, I hope you don't wear no earring in your ear. Oh, he said no. So Curtis, you bring up and sound pretty decent. That's why you see they don't know what they're doing. They pierce their ears. They're falling in an Old Testament principle, but they don't know. That symbol, mine ears have now opened, symbolize that I want to be your bond slave. That's what I want. And the man, the slave, would come to the door of, you know, the gate where the decisions are made, and they bore his ear through. And he goes and serves his master forever. That's why Paul keeps saying, Paul, a slave, his ears was open. And by the way, you should turn to the text with me, let me show you. It's two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 21, 4 through 6, Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 17. But I read the Exodus 21, 4 through 6 to you. Exodus 21, 4 through 6. Listen to these words. I think I will read the whole context from verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and all of this relates to Christ, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Oh, the love of our Lord, brethren. Then his master shall bring him into the judges, unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. What is this? What does the doorpost remind you of? Calvary, where the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost, brethren. This is dripping with gospel. Bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Jesus Christ. Why this wishy-washy Christianity that we are satisfied with? The Lord was that servant whose ears were open as a sign to show his love and his loyalty for God and for his people, that he want to serve them. God was not pleased with the sacrifice of oxen. They pointed to the substance. Then said I, lo, verse 7, I come. In the volume of the book, Deuteronomy chapter, the text we just read, 21. Behold, I come in the volume. Notice he called the volume. He calls the Bible the volume, in the volume of the book, the Biblios, the volume of the whole Old Testament is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now these verses supply us with what our Lord came to do. One, he came to do the will of God. John 6, 38, 39. Came down from heaven not to do mine own will, the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which have sent me, that of all which he have given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Yes, in principle, God's work is done. But God's work continues, and He keeps His children secure. He keeps us secure. He says that, and this is the Father's will, that I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. Think of that. The Lord came to give Himself. He also came to proclaim the gospel. I have preached righteousness. Verse 9, in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. The great congregation was not the synagogue, but the church of the living God, where the bride is found, those whom He purchased, the slave, the father give him a wife, like the Deuteronomy 21 text. He's not leaving his wife. You know, like some men like to leave their wives and get married again. Not this husband. Read the Deuteronomy text. Again, the law of God. Notice what the Lord preached. He preached righteousness. I have preached righteousness. The Lord preached righteousness. Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us where righteousness is found. The gospel. Not shame of the gospel of Christ, but the power of God unto salvation. Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Paul says about the gospel, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From the beginning of the Christian life to the end of the Christian life. From faith to faith. And then he quotes from Habakkuk, for it is written, the justified one shall live by faith. So the Lord Jesus preached. He preached righteousness. Verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. Notice righteousness is truth from the great congregation. So Psalm 40 is distinctly messianic. As the psalmist in his prayer spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thanksgiving of the psalmist. The Lord's goodness to His people. Messiah's ministry predicted. But brethren, it will be remiss on my part if I do not conclude by showing you the sense of this psalm as quickly as I can. I have another 20 minutes to do so. I want to show you the gospel relevance of these words. And the first one is triumph of Messiah's work. Triumph. Messiah's work. If you want to use the word success, I know some of you are bent on alliterations. I don't have to be bent on alliterations. If you want to say success, you can do that. But I prefer triumph. Triumph of Messiah's work. Seems it is seen throughout the psalm, particularly verses 1 through 3, where David gives thanks for being brought out of the horrible pit. He foresees the resurrection. And you may remember Joseph had this pit experience. The pit had no water. The psalmist said in Psalm 30 verse 6, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And then a reference to hell. Jeremiah saw the pit. I remember with somebody, I think it was Brother Depple, who shared with us about, what a guy named that brought out Jeremiah out of the pit, now Depple. Ebed, yeah. He brought him out of the pit. But they are figures of the Lord's suffering. Jeremiah was a suffering servant. It was the Lord who was brought up out of hell. Psalm 16 also showed the success of Messiah's word, the triumph of Messiah's word, where David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, your pleasures forevermore. We're going to hear a lot of this psalm in a couple of weeks. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. So this psalm shows the triumph of Messiah's work. We have it in the psalm. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, O fools, why are you so slow to understand that all that is written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms concerning me? And why are we so slow in understanding these things? We see, secondly, the salvation of God's people. Not only the triumph of his work, but the salvation of the Lord's people. Salvation can only be secured because the Lord Jesus triumphed in hell. If the Lord did not triumph, there would be no salvation. And that's why he preached righteousness to the great congregation. The Lord did not waste his sacrifice for sinners. The Bible says, many shall see and fear and trust in the Lord. Don't ever preach, the Lord wants to save you, but you wouldn't let him. That is not a triumphant message. That's a defeated message. The Lord paid for the salvation of his people. I would never preach that message. The Lord did not waste his sacrifice. Isaiah said, he will see the travail of his soul and shall be, it's a favorite verse of mine, and shall be satisfied with his word. A lot of times I do things and I'm not satisfied with it. Botch work. And a lot of us do a lot of botch work. Nothing to be satisfied about. When it comes to God's work, you won't botch up God's work and service. Don't do that. That aggravates me. Many shall see it and trust in the Lord. Could it be that some of us are part of the many? I don't know. Could it be that some of us this evening is a part of that great congregation? Tremendous truths, aren't they? So we saw the triumph of Messiah's word in the psalm, salvation of the Lord's people. But let me consider the last, final head for this evening, and pray the Lord go with us. The psalmist shows the demise of the lost sinner. I can't conclude unless I mention this one, because there are always unsaved people in the church. And it will always be this way. And that's why the Lord preached righteousness in the great congregation. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. I'll go down there. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward. Put to shame that which wish me evil. You remember when the Lord Jesus came out of the tomb? There were some soldiers guarding the tomb. What happened to them, Nigel? You remember what happened to them? They fell over backwards. It depicts a curse. It depicts judgment, hell. And there's a church, there's a charismatic church who have people falling over backwards. And they don't even know what they're doing. And rightly so, because they are under a curse for bringing a false gospel. Lying to people. the interesting, they call it slain in the spirit. Sometimes you see women, see a lot of it. I'm not calling no countries, but I see it. Scattered on the ground. Scattered. And you know, when something like that happens, anything goes. You don't know who's back there, putting them back there behind the screen. Because wherever you see false doctrine, there's immorality. Rampant. Yes, I'm serious. I can tell you the stories, and you should know. You came out of that movement. Terrible. Terrible things go on. Those white garment people, spiritual Baptists. Terrible things. You should hear some stories that I have heard. I can't repeat them. Verse 15 go on to speak about the demise of the lost. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Now this psalm that I just shared with you contains a full gospel message, and it causes us to ask questions. When we read and we meditate on these psalms, brethren, we should ask, has the Lord manifest? You know, brother, this morning when you was talking about bit by bit, how God says he was going to bring out bit by bit, just give me a couple minutes. If you ever wonder why you still have sin in you, and therefore he tried to be soft. The reason why you still have those indwelling, those terrible sins in you, is because God says he's not going to take out your sins altogether. You remember the man, his house was all swept and garnished. Clean. He cleaned up his life. Clean. The Bible says that the demons come back. And he was 10 times worse than what he was. You see, people clean up their lives with religion, with the gospel. Clean up their lives. Stop doing these things. We had a guy right here. Never trusted Christ. Never had a Savior. Sweat and garnish. And the latter end is worse. You ever see somebody in a backslidden state? That is the worst alcoholic than there was before. But you're right. God cannot and will not rid us of all our sins. He leaves some for us to deal with. And we must deal with those sins. All of us have them. All of us. And if you're not dealing with your sins bit by bit, you should be concerned. Because no sooner than you rid yourself of one sin, they have 20 others to deal with. Some of you think that you are more pious than anybody else, with all the bitterness that goes along with it. You're right, therefore, bit by bit. But I would have named them. So next time you come back, name them. You might be surprised. Don't name your own. Name the ones you see. Bit by bit. Reformation. Bit by bit. God wants us to clean house. So thank you. The Bible says many will see. Thomas said, many today scoff at the reality of hell. And because they're not reading carefully, the Lord rejoice for his triumph, for his deliverance. And you and I should rejoice. If today you can say, I know that I am not what I ought to be, but I know that I am not what I used to be. You should rejoice if you are like that. I can rejoice to say, I know I'm not what I was before. What I hated before, I love now. And what I love now, I hated before. And some people still hate the gospel, the church, and time spent with the Lord. I hope that one day you can rejoice like the psalmist, that you would inquire. Heaven is not automatic for everyone. I wish it was. Do we have this testimony of praise like David? Not a whole lot in this world to be happy about. Not at all. But there's everything to be happy about if you are in Christ. And I trust that you would be beseeching him, that you will be thankful to him, and that you'll be able to say the words of the Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings direction. May the Lord help us, brethren, as we meditate on these beautiful, beautiful words. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your people. They have sat, they have listened, but oh Lord God, we pray that you will bless. Lord, we love our people, and we desire the best for our people. But Lord, we pray that they will desire the best for themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.